I missed the Sunday school lesson last Sunday. I was looking forward to a discussion on family life, and last Sunday's Sunday school lesson wasn't looking so much forward to needing to preach, and it was okay that we canceled for the message, but certainly feel like we missed out on discussing Ephesians 5. And so I thought, in honor of the Valentine's Day, in honor of missing Ephesians 5, that we would just go there this morning. So I invite you to Ephesians chapter 5. When I started the message, I didn't realize the topic that was on for tonight. We may or may not overlap with that, and I know that it will be quite different in content, I believe that, even if it is the same passage. For a title, try not to make a title too long. Maybe this is cuts out too many words. You can write your own title if you don't like it. My title is God's Will - Loving for Life. Loving for Life. And I would just like to introduce several thoughts before we go into the passage. We know in Genesis 1, God created the world, and the world was complete when the habitat was complete. He placed the man here, and he created a man, and then he created the woman. And we're thankful for that. I'd just like to make a few comments on that. First one, truth number one, marriage is a union designed by God for the blessing of mankind. That's his goal. Now, in the world around us, there are many messed up marriages. There's many messed up marriage arrangements, and sometimes when we see marriages that aren't pretty, we tend to wonder what God's plan really was. But this morning, marriage is a beautiful thing. And I trust that you're in a beautiful marriage this morning. Second truth is marriage is the central social unit of society. And if marriage fails, everything fails. As goes the marriage, so goes the home. As goes the home, so goes the church. As goes the church, so goes society. As goes society, so goes the nation. As goes the nation, so goes the world. I would like to, for you just to let your mind run a little bit, compare marriage to a fastener. Every component in this building is connected with some sort of fastener. Just imagine with me if throughout the next week, all of the fastening components of this building would break down. On Monday, the paint would lose its ability to stick. And by Monday evening, all the paint would be peeled off the walls. On Tuesday, the hinges would break and the doors would fall. On Wednesday, all the mortar would crack and crumble. The brick would fall off the outside. And you'd see all the cracks in the drywall. On Thursday, all the screws would snap. And then, of course, the drywall would fall off. On Friday, all the nails would rust through. So the shingles would slide off, and I don't know whether this drywall is actually screwed or nailed. But all the 2x4s would collapse and crumble. On Saturday, the concrete blocks would turn to powder, and the floor would be just dust. All the fasteners would crumble. Unfortunately, it's little what's happening in the world around us. The glue that holds things together is deteriorating. And the question is, what about in my life? Do I have the glue to hold my relationships together? Especially this morning as we think about marriage. The third truth, I just had to think about how marriage, one of the aspects of blessing is how that marriage is intended for the multiplication and ongoing blessing of mankind. Of course, in Genesis, we have the command to be fruitful and multiply, but how that as families expand and grow, such a blessing it is a part of that. And the power of multiplication. I had to think about just thinking about numbers as they multiply. You know, if every family has an average of 6 children, in the first generation there's 2, and then from that there's 6, and then in the third generation there's 36 more. We're not adding, we're just talking about the additions. Fourth generation is 216. The fifth is 1,296. The sixth is 7,776. The seventh generation is 46,600 plus. Eighth generation is 200 and rounding off is 80,000. Ninth generation is 1.6 million. And the 10th generation is over 10 million if every family averages 6 children and they're all healthy. And if you add them all together, that's a total of over 12 million people. And you just have to think back to around 6,000 years ago, we had 2 people, Adam and Eve, and today there's approximately 7.8 billion people. How many generations back is Adam and Eve? Do you have any idea? How many generations? 7.8 billion people. Well, they estimate it to be 127 generations. Only 127. It's interesting to consider that. So here in Ephesians chapter 5, I'd like to start reading with verse 17. Ephesians 5, verse 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let any of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. This morning, I don't know where you are, and if you're not married, then I would encourage you to apply some of these principles to your friendships. And if you're not married, you can also apply this to our relationship with Jesus Christ and other parts of your life this morning. One of the reasons I started in verse 17 is as I read this chapter or part of it, I was impressed with the thoughts in verse 17, and I believe that they're foundational for marriage. They're foundational for starting a marriage and also continuing in marriage. Habits of a godly marriage, I'd like to look at 7 of these and then move on to the next part of the message. Habits of a godly marriage, number 1, out of verse 17, be not unwise, but understanding what? The will of the Lord is. Seek God's will for marriage, for our marriage, for your marriage. Seek God's will for our marriage. I believe that we need a prayer need to pray prayers like this. God, what is your will for our marriage? What does God want from our homes? Thinking particular, a little more directly of marriages this morning. What are your ways, your paths? What are your methods for building our marriage? And this desire leads us to pray the prayer, how can I be a better godly husband? How can I be the wife that God wants me to be? And then together as a couple, as we kneel, God, how can we fulfill your will for our lives? What do you desire from our marriage and from our home? Or how can we be better parents? God, give us the wisdom to raise our children for you, realizing that God does have a plan. God does care what we do with our lives. And as difficult as the way may be, there is no better place to be than in the center of God's will. As we find God's will, we find direction where to go. God does have a plan. He has a road map. He has direction for the road to take. And we need that. It gives us purpose. There are a lot of callings to fulfill. And we find purpose and blessing in doing that for God. I'm thankful for each one of these. Direction, purpose, and blessing that God gives. And before we start that, we need to have understanding. Understanding. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. And so, number one, seek God's will for marriage. Secondly, I thought it's interesting how that he says, don't be drunk with wine, but filled with the Spirit. So number two is seek the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Seeking God's will is like asking for the blueprint or the formula to build the marriage, but being filled with the Holy Spirit is to be filled with the inner strength and power to actually build our marriage. And unfortunately, too many times we rely on our own wisdom and our own carnality directs the way. And unfortunately, carnality always takes us in the wrong direction. And so this morning, we can only be as full of the Holy Spirit as we are willing to be empty of ourselves. I'm thankful this morning that the Holy Spirit can empower us for the difficulties in life. Well, it's not a message only on the Holy Spirit, so we're going to move on. The third thing that I see here that I believe that is so wonderful for inspiration to fill our homes with is this thought of music, verse 19. Engage in worshipful music to strengthen and inspire the soul. And there is nothing more beautiful than a house full of music, whether it's just music you're playing or listening to or children playing on instruments. Music is a powerful influence, and it's a tremendous blessing for our homes. Fourthly, just out of Ephesians 5 here, verse 20, what else should we make as far as daily habits for our marriage? Is number four is thank God and meditate on His goodness. Giving thanks, thanking God for each other, and the strengths that we see in our spouse. I often thank God for Fern and for the blessing that she is to me. Thanking God for each child, for our health, for safety, for the financial provisions. Number five, in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another. Number five, another habit of a godly marriage is to lay down our will and work together. Recently, I read this quote. It says, if you are married to someone normal, if you are married to someone normal, then they aren't like you. They don't, and then I added these, they don't look like you, they don't think like you, they don't act like you, they don't have the same preferences, the same likes and dislikes. And often we think that we're normal And they're the ones that aren't normal, right? That's just the way we think. But if we're married to someone that's normal, they're not like me. And that can be a big deal in marriage, but God, I believe, has the recipe to help us to overcome those differences. Submitting one to another in the fear of God. And there's many men who read verse 22 and they skip verse 21 and say, well, if the wife would learn to submit like God says in verse 22, then we wouldn't have any problems. All the problems would be gone. If she would just do what I want and just follow like she should, then all the difficulties would disappear. But I believe this morning that submission is for all of us. There is a time when we as husbands and fathers must learn to submit as well. Families submit to each other. And this becomes practical in everyday life, just laying down my will so that we can work together. Probably the most recent practical illustration I could think of is, I think about a week ago for Sunday lunch. The boys had just come back from Bible school. Maybe it was 2 or 3 weeks ago. I lose track of time, as you can tell. But we had this discussion about what's the most effective way to clear the table. And, of course, the boys coming back from Bible school, they like that system. Everybody stays, and we make it a family effort. That's the quickest and the easiest. And there's just a number of different ways to clear the table. But most important of all, we must work together. And sometimes as dads, the best thing we can do is just abandon our preference and say, if this is group momentum to do it this way, then let's do it that way. Let's work together. Number six, one of the things that I learn as I study this passage, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, and even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. In a godly marriage, man is the initiator and woman is the responder. And that's just a simple little statement. Man is the initiator and woman is the responder. But it's so true for how our relationships should work. And I would say this is probably something that I need to be reminded of. So many times we as men think that when there's problems in our marriage, then it's all her fault. And if she would just change, then it would be fixed. We start the blame game, and we blame them for why things are the way they are. Like I'd said, if she would submit, if she would do things differently. And instead, we need to take the responsibility and initiate a discussion about the problem, initiate finding the solution, initiate, the list goes on and on. And there's a lot of things that in the marriage and in the home, we as men must initiate. Jesus gave us a beautiful example as we think of him and the church. When there was the problem that all mankind had with sin and many other problems, Christ initiated a remedy. And again, Christ gives us an example for how the home should operate. What kind of a relationship am I as a husband initiating in my marriage? Number seven, love is the bond that holds the marriage together. And this is just drawn from the rest of the chapter. In summary, love comes out again and again in the last 12 or so verses. Love is the bond that holds marriage together. Yes, there are a lot of components in this building that are holding it together. And we need them. We need love in our homes if it will stay together. Love. In the dictionary, the definition as a noun is an intense feeling of deep affection, a great interest or pleasure in something, or as a verb, to feel deep affection for, to like or enjoy very much. I believe that love as it is here is agape love, And we'll look at that in the next point. The third part of the message is loving for life. Loving for life. And I would like to think of four parts of love. First of all, love commits. Four C's. Love commits. Is love a feeling? Just a feeling? We know that love is a feeling. Love is an emotion. But is it more than that? Is love also a choice? You know, Jesus chooses to love the church. Does that mean that love, that the church is always lovely? Are we always, do you think we always look lovely to Jesus? I don't think we always are. I think there's times when we disappoint him, when he's disappointed with our choices, but he chooses to love us anyway. You know, as men, we struggle with keeping score. By nature, we are scorekeepers. And many men enter marriage keeping score. We think that if I pull 50% and she pulls 50%, it'll be about right. And so we begin our marriage keeping score. We bring home a paycheck. Well, that's 50 points in itself. And if we help around the house, do the dishes, that's 25 points. And then we sweep the floor, that's another 25. So we have 100. Now we did 100 points. And we kind of kick back. Now it's her turn. I'll take a break for a day or two. And she's wondering, well, what happened to Mr. Helpful that was here yesterday? Where did he go? You know, love is 100% commitment. Committed love sacrifices and serves entirely. Verse 25, Jesus loved and he gave himself. Love is, agape love is sacrificial love, serving tirelessly. You know, maybe as men, we wake up and go to get dressed, and there's no socks in my drawer. Well, if that's the way she's going to treat me, no socks, no love. You know, what's the deal? Did she really expect me to go barefoot today? Or maybe it's the food. She was fixing supper and got distracted and burnt the beans. And so we grumble and act sullen, give a few snide remarks. What does it take to kill our love? Is that agape love, conditional love? What does it take to kill our love? Jesus never stops loving the church. And he is our example. What does it take to stop our love? We know that love is a commitment. As we mentioned, is unconditional. And nothing stops unconditional love. Yes, there are times when we're disappointed. But we must keep on loving. We must keep on loving. Secondly, love cares. How do you spell love? As men, we think love is provision, providing. And so when we, as I mentioned, bring home the paycheck, supply a dependable vehicle, provide a house, mow the yard, maybe upgrade her kitchen, give her a new kitchen, a new appliance in the laundry. If we sweep the floor once in a while or clear the table, then that's love, right? And if we've done those things, that's enough, isn't it? We base our understanding of love on performance. But how do our wives often spell love? You know, a wife can have all of the above, and we think that we're loving her. And she might have all those things and still not feel loved. As men, sometimes we can't understand it. But how do our wives often spell love? It's time. It's quality time. And it's relationships. It might mean that we need to take time to grab a cup of tea and sit down when the house is quiet and listen. What's on your heart? How was your day? How are you feeling? I understand that Lou Ann Brizendine, a neuropsychiatrist and author of The Female Brain from California, proposed that men say 7,000 words a day versus women's 20,000. And a lot of men look at that and they laugh, and they think that when they come home from work, frazzled and exhausted, and they've spent their 7,000 words for the day, and their wife has 10,000 to go, that they're justified in cutting off communication because we've already spent our 7,000 words. So many men treat their wives poorly. And unfortunately, from many studies, that study is not actually true. From many studies, it's been proven or understood that as they compare women and men word tallies, that there's actually very little difference between the words that men say and what the women say. And I'm not sure why that was her goal to conclude that. Maybe that was actually a result of her study based on where she did her research or something. But as they looked at that, like I said, many times actually the men even talked more. And so I don't think it's fair to accuse our wives that they talk too much and that there's a good reason to be silent, even if that's the way we feel. Thirdly, from verse 29, actually verse 28 and 29, sought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth, and that's actually where I got the word cares from, nourisheth, to care, and the sea, right here in verse 29, cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Love cherishes. Cherish is to value. And I would just like to encourage on both sides of the house that we would cherish our spouse. Look for the good. Meditate on his or her strengths. You know, we each have strengths and we have weaknesses, and we can harp all day long on the weaknesses and overlook many, many strengths. If we're going to build our relationship into what it should be, we must focus on the strengths. We must count all the ways that she blesses us. I don't know if any of y'all struggle to be thankful, just in general in life. You know, if we count all of our problems, we can convince ourselves that we are underprivileged, underblessed, that God isn't fair to us, and go on and on and on. But often, if we look around at people who have less than we do, then we start to become thankful. You know, God is good to us. God has blessed us. And it's the same way in life and that it is in marriage. When we stop and think about all the things that they do for us, for all the ways that they sacrifice, that we do feel blessed. And a part of feeling blessed then is in turn complimenting them for what they do for us. Be specific in your compliments. And this goes, of course, for both sides of the house. Remember to say thank you for a gift given, for a sacrifice made, and not only in private, but also in public. I believe that our children should hear us praising each other at home, and then even abroad. I believe it's right for us to brag on our wife, brag on our husband. It's a wonderful thing to know that people appreciate their spouse. Number four, love cleaves. And that is, I guess I didn't write it down, but verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Leave and cleave. Love cleaves. Love says no to anything that would divide or destroy the bond of marriage. Love seeks to strengthen the marriage bond. I remember a young man whose wife had a business, and her business required travel. And as she traveled, the husband lamented the fact that he couldn't travel with her. And I remember, Father, you telling the man that, as he said, "I can't afford to go and travel with her all the time," he said, "Well, maybe you can't afford not to be along with her in her travels." And unfortunately, their marriage didn't last very long. And I think that that was certainly a part of it. And so love cleaves. Seek unity in marriage. Seek to find common ground. Seek to work out differences and to dissolve the things that come between. Many times the differences that we think are really big, when we sit down and talk about it, aren't as big as we thought they were. And so, in closing this morning, I would like for you to rate your marriage. Rate your marriage. How is your married life going? If you're married this morning, of course. Is it a number one? Are you on the verge of getting a divorce? You can't seem to find any common ground. Is it number three? A lot of ups and downs, disagreements, struggles and problems, more good than bad. Or is it number five, where it's lukewarm, it's passive, it's not really good or bad, but passive tolerance? Or is it mostly good, which would be a seven, a strong bond? There's working together. Sure, there's rough spots periodically, but you work through them. It's going pretty well. Or is it a number 10? It's heavenly. It's certainly a beautiful type of Jesus in the church, and it couldn't get any better or a lot better. Is it a 1, 3, 5, 7, or 10? I encourage you to write that down somewhere, each of you. And then sometime in the next week, maybe even today, you'll find some quiet time when you and your spouse can sit down and talk and tell each other how you rated your marriage. And not only tell them what you thought, what you rated it, but why you rated it. And then if you can have the courage, talk about, if it isn't what it should be, what makes you think that it is what it is and what you could do to make it different. And just to start an openness and a sharing to improve your marriage.